Now, you can learn from Christy Banks tonight. Don't visit our church unless you're ready to do something. Isn't it good that our family is worldwide? It's not just here. Yes, here is where we are and here's where we meet, but there is family wherever you go. And what a blessing. As Connie and I have traveled in just many different parts of the world, we have run into family. Some family, we couldn't understand what they were saying. They couldn't understand what we were saying, but we still had fellowship because it's the same Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows. So it's just great that we can do this. All right, tonight, I'm going to ask a very elementary question, one that from time to time we probably ask ourselves. And there's a reason for wanting to ask that question. Because most of the time when we ask it, we do not have a clue as to what the answer is. And the question that we want to ask tonight is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And in order to determine that, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. That's going to be our foundation for our leap into this question tonight. What would Jesus do? Now, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not a stable or a good church. It was a church. And it was a church that some of the people wanted to be faithful, but there were those who did not want to be faithful. There were those who were living completely out of the will of God. There was even one young man that had his stepmother for a wife. Yeah. And the church was permitting it. And so when Paul writes to this church, he's writing to correct some things that need correction. And so he writes to them, and beginning in chapter 2, verses 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you're not going to understand anything spiritual. That's what it means by spiritually discerned. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Are you sure about that? All of us? We're supposed to. Father, as we look into your word again tonight, help us. Help us to understand the purpose for which your Holy Spirit moved Paul to write the words he wrote. And Father, may we apply your word. May we be doers and not hearers only. So help us, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit. May he be here tonight in power. May your will be done, and we will praise you for what you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to have to acknowledge something. Some of you aren't going to believe this, but I'll have to acknowledge it anyway. I do not possess above average intelligence. Okay? That's hard for some of you to believe, but it's true. Okay? In fact, there seem to be more occasions when I don't know what to do than when I do know what to do. And it's in times like that that I have to begin to ask the question, because I want to live my life according to what God wants me to do. I want to. Now we all have desires. We all have appetites. We all have habits or things the way we're comfortable doing. But that may not be exactly what God wants out of our life. And so there are going to be occasions when, as a part of our church family, we're not going to be quite sure of how to go about something. Addressing a problem of some kind or wanting to get involved in helping someone. So there are times when I don't know what to do. And so I try and ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? Scripture tells us that if we're saved, then we have the mind of Christ. And sometimes I have to wonder if I've lost my mind. We're supposed to lose it to Christ. So we are thinking the way he is thinking. But how do I begin to think like Jesus Christ about everything? I'd like for us to consider what it means to have the mind of Christ. There are things that are going on around us that we're supposed to react to, but in many cases, I don't know how to properly react. And maybe you find yourselves in the same situation. So this prompts the question, what would Jesus do? So let's look at some of the things that he would or would not do in any given situation. As I study the life of Christ, there are some things that he never did. Never did. He never turned away a person with a legitimate need. He never turned away a person with a legitimate need. Now, there are people who come to you all the time. They'll say, I need this or I need that, and I've just really got to have this, and can you help me? And it's not really a legitimate need. It's a fabricated need. If it was a health need, Jesus could help him because he could heal him, and he did in every case. No one ever came to Jesus with a health problem that he did not heal it, ever. We can't do that. But Jesus has given us other alternatives. We can take the person to a doctor. We can take the person to an ER. We can take the person to an urgent care if they have a legitimate need, not a habitual need. There's a difference. There are people with habitual needs. So we can help. Now, if it's a spiritual need, you are supposed to have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. He's supposed to be there. You, not me, not the pastor. Let's call the pastor and, tell him where he can pick this object lesson up. No, if it is a spiritual need, you, each one of you as an individual, are supposed to be able to deal with it to a point. You are not God. You are not Jesus Christ. You are not omniscient, nor are you, omnipotent. None of us are. But we have a spiritual experience. If we're saved, if you haven't had a spiritual experience and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are not saved. That's not a judgment call. We all, the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have the Holy Spirit indwell us. That's what gives us the new birth. Suddenly a dead soul, a soul that is dead because it is in sin, suddenly is given new life. And that life that it is given is eternal. And so you have a connection to a spiritual need because the Holy Spirit is living within you. So he never turned away. One of the things he never did, he never turned away a person with a legitimate need. There was another thing that he never did. And we need to make note of this, folks. This is a difficult principle to communicate to other people. Now, some of you will understand what I'm saying, and some of you will not. And if you don't, I'll be glad to try and explain it. Or I may let Tim explain it, okay? Jesus never forced his help on anyone. He never interfered with their life. And what we do, we see somebody that's struggling in some area, and boy, we rush right in there. We got to help them. He never did that. In every case, the person came to him and asked for help, and then he provided it. But he never forced his help upon anyone. And folks, we're not supposed to do the same thing. There are people we need to leave alone. You say, well, who would that be, you know? Homeless people, well, I'm not going to put them up in my guest room. Because God has them out there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And usually the reason that they are in the situation they are in is because they have made a bad decision. Or a whole series of bad decisions leading up to that point. And if they're asking for help, they're not asking for spiritual help. They're asking for material help, and that's not where the problem lies. The problem always lies in the spiritual realm. Either they are not in the place, the physical place that God wants them to be where he can bless them, or they're not in a spiritual position where he can even communicate with them, or they can communicate with him. Jesus never forced his help upon another person. Now, there's a couple of other things he has never done. And folks, we have got to understand that Scripture is true. It is totally true. Whatever it says is the way it is. And we cannot read into it. We cannot say, well, that was a different time. That was 2,000 years ago. That was 3,000 years ago. No, no. That has nothing to do with it. Scripture is true today, just as true today as it was 3,000 years ago in the Old Testament, 2,000 years ago in the New Testament when it was written. There is one way that Jesus Christ never helped a person. What was that? He never helped them financially. Never. He never helped them financially. Why? Because there were some principles being violated to put them in the place they were in. How do we gain finances? We work. We work. And so that was one of the ways. Jesus could make it possible by, if a person had a health problem or something that kept them from doing that, he could heal them. But he didn't pay them. And that is a principle that we need to be involved in as a church ministry. Don't help financially, make it possible for the other person to earn what they need. Give them a job. We got stuff around the church people can do. And so we can provide a resource that they can demonstrate that they are interested in doing it the Bible way. Instead of giving financial help, I wonder if we couldn't provide jobs for some folks. Now, God established in the very beginning the way that we were to sustain ourselves. We were to work. He put the man in the garden to relax? No. He put him there for a purpose. He put him there to till the ground, to cultivate the garden, to take care of it, to harvest the fruit. That's why he put man there. That was Adam. That was the established principle. And it has been that way ever since. He said in Genesis 3, by the sweat of thy brow, you will earn your bread. And so, folks, yes, we need the blessing box out there, because there are people who are making horrible decisions. They are without homes, and some are in financial trouble at home who do have homes because they can't work, whether it's a coronavirus or whether it's slothfulness or whatever the purpose may be. So we're going to help them because that's what we're supposed to do. That's showing the love of God. But we're not supposed to go out and just help anyone. They're there because God is working in their hearts, working in their lives. You see these folks over here at Walmart, as you go in and out of Walmart. Homeless need help. Okay, why are they homeless? Well, I don't have any income. Okay, why don't you have any income? There is not a fast food place in North Charleston that I know of who could not use some help. Now, AB and I buy donuts every Sunday morning. We trade off and on. This Sunday morning, it was my turn. For 6 weeks now, 6 weeks, when I go to the Dunkin' Donuts store and I pull on the door, it's locked. Because they don't have enough staff to man the inside. That's one place. So I have to get back in the car and go through the drive-thru. Go to any fast food place in this area. Same problem. They don't have enough staff. So some of these homeless people, now we did get one. Some of you like, what is the hot dog place? Okay, Five Guys. Well, we've got one guy that used to live in the bus stop out here. He's working down there. Don't stop going. He's good. They have cleanliness policies. You see, Jesus doesn't just go out and make your life what you would like it to be. He makes it possible for you to make your life what it is supposed to be. So he never helped a person financially. And then when God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now, some of you, and I hate to disappoint you, I do, some of you are looking forward to retirement. See where this is going, can't you already? Until thou return to the ground. We're never to completely retire. There's always something for us to do, especially when it comes to the church and it comes to Jesus. There is always something for us to do. We're never too old, we're never too feeble. If nothing else, we can pray. I don't ever remember reading in the Bible that Jesus ever admonished anyone for having a need. Think about that. I don't think Jesus ever admonished anyone for having a need, but I do remember him rebuking a man for making a need. You see the difference? One you have no control over, the other you create. And where do I get that from? You've all read it. You've read it several times. It's in Matthew. It's in chapter 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 27. Let me just read them to you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, don't keep his word, don't do what the Bible says, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two choices. Do it God's way, do it the world's way. And we have read out here on our sign, we're asking the question of the motorists as they drive by, is your life built upon the rock, or is your life built upon the sand? The rock is Jesus. The sand is the world. Where are you building your house? How are you building? What kind of a house are you building? Is it going to make a lot of noise when it collapses? Jesus was teaching that if a person follows the principles and the commands of the Bible, that they will have everything that they need and want. Hear that? Everything they need and want if they build their life on the principles of God's Word. Because you will love Jesus more than you love the world. And you will not be happy with the things of the world as you are happy with Jesus and the things of God. There's no place else I'd rather be than right here. I don't want to go see the newest movie. I don't even want to go bowling. I like bowling. I like fishing. I like hunting. I want to be here. I want to be where God is. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where his people are. And so that's where I want to build my house. See, our life is the house that we are building. And we are either building it on the rock or we are building it on the sand. And I'm afraid that there are too many Christians who are building their life on the sand for the things of the world. They have lost their focus on what this is all about. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about being saved. It's about seeing other people get saved. It used to be that you couldn't go very far than somebody didn't walk up to you and ask you, are you saved? You know, if you die today, where will you go? To heaven or to hell? Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, why are you hoping that? If you don't trust Jesus Christ, there is no hope. But they don't know that because they haven't been told that. I am heading through a point. You may wonder at this point. There are times when I don't know what to do because I'm not thinking like Jesus. There are times when I do not know what to do because I am not thinking like Jesus. I am violating or overlooking principles found written in the Word of God. So I need better discernment about getting involved in other people's lives. If a person has a need that is not in violation of God's word, then I should do what I can to help. But that person who has that need must initiate the request for help. Understand? We don't just rush in and start doing things for people's lives, making adjustments for them, showing them, you know, here you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way. We don't do that. We're supposed to wait for that person or for any person who has a need to come to us and say, I've got a problem. Can you help me? And if they are doing things God's way, we can help them. If they are not doing things God's way, there's only one help we can give to them, and that help has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. And without him, they will never get help. Our government is trying to pour money into people's lives so that they can get by. That's not the answer. Proper principles, proper work philosophy, a proper philosophy of life is necessary for their life to be successful. It's not money that makes it successful. I know some very happy people that don't have much money, but they're filled with joy because they've got Jesus Christ living in their heart. Look at some of the missionaries that we have sent around different parts of the world. Do you think that they're living high on the hog? They're having to count every dime, every penny, you know. Food. We're gonna have one of our missionaries who's been in Papua New Guinea. He's gonna come. He'll be visiting us in September, first Sunday in September. Looking forward to that. And that's the Dion family. But they have to when they get to Papua New Guinea, they have to get a helicopter to fly them into where their home is at. And before they have that helicopter fly them, they have to go get groceries in whatever large town they're in. And then the helicopter flies them and their groceries in, and these groceries have to last them 3 to 4 months. And if they don't, they're going to be hungry, or they're going to have to try and survive off the local economy. But they do that because they love Jesus Christ, and they're trying to share his love with the people around them. That's why missionaries come here. That's why we have them come and present their work. They are asking, they have a need. And it's a legitimate need. It's a need that God has given them so that they can come and share with us about the ministry he wants them to go to. And then we have an obligation. Do we help them or not? Now, you folks have been very, very generous with the missionaries that have come here. You have given them fantastic love offerings they never expected from a small congregation like this. And that's glorifying God. And on July 4th, when we have our business meeting, the deacons, we have talked about some of the missionaries who have been here. We're going to present 3 more missionary families for us to consider supporting. Because look at how God has blessed us since we have started supporting missionaries. Just look at the way he's blessed this church. Because we're doing what he wants us to do. We're not keeping it all to ourselves. We're saying, here, go do something. And that's so great. And so Jesus has never turned away a need, provided it wasn't manufactured or created. Now, if a person willingly violates God's law, willingly does not do what it says, what the Bible says, then we should not help them. Does that sound mean? If they're not living by God's law, if they are not trying to do what God wants them to do, what the Bible says they have to do, what Jesus called his commands, they're not building a house on the rock. They're building it on the sand, and we don't want to help them by building materials. We don't. Now, what am I trying to share with you tonight? Well, this is what I'm trying to communicate with all of our church family. There are times when we are not supposed to help a brother or sister. Okay? There are times when we are not supposed to help a brother or sister. If there is a church family member who is not living according to what the Word of God teaches, or if they're not trying to help themselves by obeying the Word, then we need to let God work it out in their life. And we do not need, and we should not, get involved. Does that seem mean? Does that seem unloving? Huh? Does it? God has ways, God has principles that he uses in a person's life to get them to go from the place they're not supposed to be to the place where they're supposed to be. He has ways of molding you and I to be more like Jesus. He brings pressure from different angles, different kinds, and applied in our life, other people might actually see Jesus in our life. So if the person is not living that way and God is not working in their life, God is working, but he's trying to get them to change the way they're doing. And so we shouldn't interfere. We should not rush and say, oh, let me help you. There is a place where God needs to work. And we don't. We have no business there. We're not God. If we're going to emulate Jesus, then we will not force our assistance on someone who doesn't ask. Jesus never did. And we need to be aware of this. There are times when we are not supposed to help a brother or sister because they are out of God's will spiritually or biblically. And we are to take our hands off and let God work it out. And it's not going to be worked out physically. It's going to be worked out right here in their hearts. Every one of us, we want to do things God's way, don't we? Or do we want to go out and let's bring the world into the church? Let's bring in movies and dancing and crazy music with drums and all that kind of stuff. How many of you think we ought to have some drums on the stage? Okay. Good. I'm glad nobody put their hand up, Tim. We'd have to get rid of them. Okay. But there are times when God is working in a person's life, that we just need to let him work, because we're not God. So we should not provide resources for a brother or sister who will not make any effort to provide for themselves. Jesus never condoned slothfulness nor negligence on the part of an individual, particularly someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had some strong words about slothful and negligent church members. You know what he said in 1 Timothy 5, 7 and 8? And these things, he's writing to Timothy as his young man who's going to take his place, or to take his place in the church of Ephesus, his leadership. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own house, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Now that is a very strong statement, and I want you to understand what it is saying and what Paul is saying. He says, if a man or a woman will not provide for their house, their own house, their own home, they are worse than an infidel. Do you know what an infidel is? An infidel is an unbeliever. An unbeliever. That's what an infidel is. An infidel is several things. It's not just an unbeliever. It's one who does not worship or yield authority to God. And a person who lives that way is not living a Christian testimony. They're not living a Christian testimony. There are people with needs all around us, but it's not our job or responsibility to take care of them, especially if they're making no meaningful attempts to take care of themselves. You say, well, what about the blessing box? Some of these folk can't take care of themselves. They're doing all they can. When Diana came to me with the idea of the blessing box to help the homeless and families that were without jobs, it seemed like a pretty good idea. And I appreciate, Diana, you coming to me with that idea. Now, if you don't like what's going on, you don't want to buy any more groceries, blame her, okay? But when she came to me with that idea for help, we are showing the love of God out there. We cannot control who takes what out of that box. That box is there because that box is a demonstration of the love of God from our hearts, from his heart to us, from us to them. And there are scripture verses on I think, on every item. And so when they take an item, there's the word of God. There are not enough facilities around the area to take care of people in that case. What about all the homeless people we've got around? Remember the young man who was coming here and living over across the street in the other church on their property? But he would come here to worship. We helped him because it was the right thing to do. Other families in this area lost their jobs when their workplaces closed down. They have no means of income. We're trying to help them as best we can. There's another whole area of help that can be provided through the ministry of brothers and sisters, and that is the ministry of scriptural counseling. What does the Word of God tell us we're to do? What can we share with them from the Word of God that will help them get their lives on track? I don't remember who it was. Do you remember who it was, Connie? The other day, somebody said, well, you know, it's been really hard, but I think I see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I said, you better make sure it's not a train. If we do things God's way, He is going to provide. He is going to help. And so there's an area that we can provide, and that's scriptural counseling. Showing others what God's Word says they need to do. But we cannot do that by forcing our opinion on them. They need to ask for help. And if they will not ask for help, then they should not get it. You don't have to force your help upon anyone. Jesus never did. Everyone came to Him asking for help. And so we don't want to make the mistake that many churches make. We've started a whole new ministry of helping certain people that haven't asked for help. There's one pitfall to counseling people. And folks, not all of us are qualified to counsel. You can tell them what God has done for you. That's not counseling. That's a testimony. Counseling is when you take the Word of God and you say, well, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what you need to do. That's counseling. And that one of the pitfalls to providing counsel is that we need to make sure that we understand what is the proper thing in that situation. What does the Word really say? Because if we make a mistake, we may destroy a life or a family. So, we come back to what we talked about this morning. We need to prayerfully do whatever we do. We need to pray about it first, not afterwards. Lord, bless the counsel I gave them. It took a day and a half, but trust it, you'll take care of that. That's not the way we go about it. We go to Him first, and we tell Him. We don't have to tell him all about the problem. All we have to do is tell him, so-and-so has a problem, and I'm trying to help. So guide me, use me, direct me. And then we can ask the Holy Spirit, keep me from saying anything that is wrong. Now, I've lived 80 years, be 81 in December. There have been, I cannot tell you the number of times that I have been able to taste my toes. Because I wind up putting my foot in my mouth. And you've probably done that a time or two. It's fine when you're a baby. It's not fine when you're 80 years old. But folks, because that is a possibility, if you will prayerfully enter in, wanting the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. His heart was love. His mind was motivated by love. Everything he did was because he loved. And if we can emulate that, then we can be used of God to accomplish a lot around us. We can. And so, let's see what we can do in this week to come, in this next month, to reach out to the people in our lives that are lost, because there's lots of them. and see if we can't give counsel. When Jesus got to the crucifixion and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. We all know how he prayed. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, but thy will be done. That was his prayer to the Father. Jesus obeyed all that God said. He kept the word. He lived it. He finished it. Jesus did all that God said to do. And that's the difference between us and as humans and him as the Son of God. We need to do. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And my prayer for each of us, that we might have the love of God in our hearts, the mind of God in our thoughts, and that we might obey and do all that the word says. That's going to make a difference. It is. You will be surprised what God can do with you if you're available. Father, thank you for, again, giving us your word and showing us that we can try to be like Jesus. Father, may each one here this evening be building their house, living their life upon the rock. And Father, may there be no sand, just rock. And use us to help others get firmly established on the rock. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.